Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn with us tonight to the book of James, James chapter number 4. And I want to say while you're turning, I've thoroughly enjoyed the service, enjoyed Brother LeBeau. I hate to see them leave. I tell you, it's been such a good time of fellowship and getting together, and love this dear man of God and his wife. And one of the things that I was just thinking about is how I always marvel at how God puts things together. Amen. You know, if we were to try to come together and put a service together, it would never be what we needed. God knows what we need. But the Lord knew what the last song would be sung before the message, and He knew what I would preach on tonight. And so just kind of goes hand in glove. And I know God, only God can do those things. Amen. If you're able to stand with us tonight, James chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. James chapter 4. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Father, Lord, we ask you tonight to bless the reading of thy word. We want to thank you for the sweet spirit of God that we feel in this place tonight. Lord, for what you've been doing these days. And I pray that, Lord, you would do it again tonight. I ask you, Lord, to help each and every one of us to open our hearts and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And God, may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to hear what you would have to say to us tonight. And Lord, may we do business with you in this invitation hour. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to notice something on the outset of this message tonight as to who James is talking to in these verses that we've read, because I think it is important along with what James has to say to them. I want you to see, first of all, that these are saved people. James is talking to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. These are people that know the Lord and they know the things of God. And the book of James is written to saved people as we, that just like us, that are saved here tonight. And then it's written to spiritual people. These are people that are not only saved, but they've had a walk with God. And they know about the things of God. And I want to ask you tonight, I'm sure in this congregation there are many of us that could say, well, number one, I know I'm saved. And number two, I've had a spiritual walk with God. Well, that is the kind of people that James is writing to. But when you get to chapter number 4, it's very easy to see by now that even though they're saved and even though they're spiritual, these are struggling people. Amen. When you look at verse number 1, this is what I want you to see. They're struggling in two different areas of their life. Number one, we see that they're struggling without. Look what he says here. He says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you?" Now, even though they're saved and even though they're spiritual, they're struggling without amongst the brethren, amongst the church, the congregation. There is strife amongst them. Now, we've all heard about there being strife in church, and that's a sad commentary, but it's a reality. It's a fact that even in the house of God, oftentimes strife comes amongst the people of God. So they're struggling without with strife. And then they're struggling within. Notice the Bible says this, that come they not hence even of your lust that war within your members. Amen. So their struggle without is because they have an inward struggle. There's a struggle within. You say, well, preacher, what are they struggling within? They're struggling within with selfishness. Amen. Notice he used the word lust there. He said, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you?" He said this, "Come they not hence even of your own lust?" Amen. Now here's the truth of this text tonight. Because these people are struggling with selfishness on the inside, there is strife on the outside. Now here's what I want you to note tonight about selfish people. Number one, I want you to note that selfish people will always create some sort of strife or war within the church. Amen. I think tonight tonight, if you're saved and you're spiritual and you're not struggling with Him, you want the same thing that all of us want tonight. You want there to be peace and unity and harmony in the house of God. Is that right tonight? If you're not a selfish person, if you're a Christian that believes that Christian living is about giving and not receiving, then you just want the best for your fellow man. You want a place to come to church and worship and feel the presence of God. But people that are selfish, they want the service to be about them. Is that right? Selfishness can get in the pulpit. It can get in the pews. Listen, if their name, if it's their birthday and their name's not in the church bulletin, somebody's going to hear about that. Amen. You know what that is, friend? That's selfishness. Amen. And it's childishness also. But you know, that happens in church. If they mop the floor, or if they straightened all the pews and somebody didn't shake their hand and congratulate them, and give them a trophy for what they did, they're never going to do that again. You know why? Because they're selfish. Amen. And so selfishness, one of the things about people like that is selfish people will create strife within the church. A second thing about selfish people is that they'll always make whatever it is about themselves. Amen. You see, the problem in this text here is that their life and everything is not about Him, it's about them. You know, there's givers and takers in church. Which one are you tonight? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Do you come to church to get or to give? He said, well, preacher, I don't want any money from the church. I don't want any pats on the back. No, but you know, the attitude, as I mentioned the other night, when we come to church, it's not, well, I hope I get a blessing. Isn't that what a lot of people think? Well, I want to go to church tonight and get a blessing. Well, that's not the way it works. Amen. It's not coming to church and getting a blessing. It's coming to church and being a blessing. Amen. It's about being a blessing to the preacher, being a blessing to the congregation, being a blessing to the Lord. Amen. Blessing Him because He has blessed us. And the fact is that if you come to church to be a blessing, you'll always get a blessing. Amen. But there are a lot of people that come just for what they can receive, and that's not what Christian living is about. That's being selfish. And the Bible says that selfish people will create strife, and selfish people will always make whatever's going on about themselves. Have you ever seen a preacher do that? He's the hero of all of his stories. Amen. I mean, he's always the one that swoops in and saves the day. It's always about him in the end. That's disappointing, isn't that right? I mean, I don't care how great he thinks he is. I don't want to be the hero of my stories, because if I'm the hero of the stories, it's a pretty pathetic story. Amen. Or I'm lying one. Amen. And I've seen a lot of them do that too. But you know, there's nothing worse. I've seen people, Brother LeBeau sings wonderful. And I think one of the things that why God anoints his singing is because it's very easy to see the humility in that. Isn't that right? You ever seen singers get up and sing and it's all about them? There's nothing more sickening. Amen. Now, if it makes us sick, you know it has to make God sick. Pride is the only disease that makes everybody else sick except the one who has it. Amen. Pride will blind you, won't it? And selfish people will always make they'll go through a trial, and you realize some trials don't have anything to do with us. We may be going through the trial. You think about Job, the trial that Job went through. It was an awful trial, and there was never a man more sifted in the Old Testament than Job, and never probably a man more sifted in the New Testament than Peter. But when you think about Job's trial, do you realize that Job's trial really wasn't about Job? It was about a conversation between God and Satan. And Satan challenged God. And God put Satan to the test. And Satan lost and Job won. But Job, all the trial that Job went through, really didn't have anything to do with Job. You see, selfish people always make everything about themselves. But here's the thought tonight I want to preach on. The third thing about selfish people is that their prayers will not be answered. When people struggle within, they struggle without. And this text proves tonight that not only do they cause strife and not only do they make things about themselves, but I'll tell you, the biggest problem about people that are struggling within, and maybe you're one of those individuals tonight, is that their prayers are not answered, friend. I want to tell you tonight, the one thing that we all need is we need our prayers to be answered. I want to preach tonight on this subject, the paralysis of prayer. The paralysis of prayer. You know what paralysis means? It means the loss of ability the loss of ability to move. It means you get to the point where you cannot feel anything, or you get to the point where that there's an injury. A lot of times that's what causes paralysis. It can be due to an injury. It can be due to poison can cause paralysis, and then even illness, a disease can cause paralysis in the body. Now I'll tell you, in the house of God, in the body of Christ, I think that there's a lot of times we have paralysis in our prayer life because we have the ability or the inability to move. You may be praying, but the real question is, are you seeing God do anything? Is He answering your prayers? You see, the Catholic pray and the Mormons pray, but their prayers are not answered. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Baptists that pray, and they pray, but there's paralysis in their prayer life because maybe they have the dreaded disease of sin, and or maybe they've got the poison of bitterness in their life, and their life has been bittered, and oh, they pray, but they don't see God move in their prayer life because of something they're bitter about that happened 20 years ago. Or maybe they've been injured. Maybe they went to a good church just like this, and something happened, and one day they had to leave that church, and the wound is still there. And on the outside, they smile, they still go to church, everything looks the same. The problem is it's hindered their prayer life. That's how this crowd is in our text. And I just want to say this before we move on, that the purpose of prayer, I thought about this, and I think I used it this morning in the devotional that me and Preacher did, that I used this thought, I think, this morning. But when you think about prayer, why is prayer so important? Why does God even ask us to pray? He's a preacher, why would you say that? Because when you think about prayer, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 6, it tells us why to pray, but it also tells us why we don't pray. You see, we don't pray to impress God. Amen? The Bible said, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. God is not impressed with our words. Can I get an amen right there? Our words do not impress God. They barely, if they do at all, impress other people, but they don't impress God. And He's not impressed by our praise, so we don't pray to impress God. And then we don't pray to inform God. In other words, there's nothing that I'm ever going to pray about that what God doesn't already know about. Amen? The Bible says that your Heavenly Father in the next verse knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask. So, preacher, if I'm not praying to impress Him, and if I'm not praying then to inform Him about something that's going on in my life, then why does God even want me to pray? Because when we pray, we're inviting God into our life. The model prayer, Matthew 6, teaches us that. Jesus gave 6 things there in that model prayer. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's worshiping, isn't it? He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's yielding, isn't that right? We come in the presence of God, we worship, we yield our will to God's will. That's the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not for me to accomplish my will in heaven, but it's to accomplish God's will on earth. Amen? That's what true prayer is all about. It's about yielding. And then He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's asking. Amen? We're to ask for our needs and things that we have. And then He said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's watching. Amen? He also said in there, He said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's confessing, and that's what praying is. And He said in another place in that passage there, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Amen. That's praising. Amen. Those are the reasons to pray, is that we open up our heart. God already knows everything. There's nothing I can say to impress Him. But when you and I pray, we open up our heart and we say, "God, You know these needs in my life, and You know these burdens. You already seen them before they came, but I want to invite You into my life and help me, Lord." That's why we pray. But oftentimes we pray without a purpose, as this crowd is. You say, "Preacher, why is their life, their prayer life filled with paralysis?" I want you to notice 3 simple things tonight and we'll be through. I want you to see, first of all, the first reason in verse number 2 is because the request is not received. The reason their prayers are not being answered is because they're not asking. The Bible says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." He said, "You fight in war and you have not because you ask not."
You see, when you think about these people in verse number 2, it's very easy to see why their prayer life has been paralyzed, because their request is not being received. They're not bringing their request to God. They're not making their request known to God. And you say, well, preacher, why would anybody that claims to be saved and claims to love Jesus and claims to know God, why would they not pray? You ever thought about that? If we have a God that answers and a God that can meet all of our needs, why would we not pray? I think the answer is in verse number 2. When you really start looking at what kind of people these are, I see here that they're envious people. Look at the first two words, ye lust. These people are full of envy. They want what other people have. They want what other people's got. I don't know if you know anybody like that. I don't know if you've ever been anybody like that. But if we be honest, we've all had to deal with envy in our life from time to time. It can creep up on every one of us tonight. But these people are envious. I think we're living in a very envious generation. Amen. When it's a dog-eat-dog world. When one person's trying to climb the ladder amongst the other. And if we're not careful, it can creep amongst the people of God. And so they were envious people. That's why they were not praying. And then they were empty people. Notice he says here, you lust and you have not. You notice three times in this text, God tells them in verse 2, you have not, you cannot obtain. And again, he says, you have not. These are people in one verse, God says, you're empty. You're not obtaining anything. I want to ask you this question tonight because it's very important. I'm not asking you, do you pray, but I'm asking you, do you see your prayers answered? Can you look back through your prayer life and has God answered a prayer for you today? You say, well, preacher, I've not asked Him for anything. That's what was wrong with this crowd. Y'all sat there in church tonight and I thought to myself, I could think of prayers that God answered for me today. He let my wife make it home safely. I asked that this morning. And preacher even prayed that with us on the way. Lord, let her have a safe flight. And she got there safely. I thank God. And I thought about the providence of God. I thought, Lord, if you'd be so kind to let everything work out for her to be there and see her mother. And everything worked out the time she got there. The same time the ambulance was getting there from one hospital to the other. You say, what was that? I think God answered that prayer is what I think. He took care of her and other prayers. But see, if you don't ever ask, you're not ever going to see them answered. George Mueller recorded over 50,000 prayers answered. And someone asked Mueller one time, they said, Mueller, what was your secret? What is your secret in seeing so many prayers answered? You know what he said? He said, I never quit asking. He said, I ask and I ask and I ask. Amen. What are you asking God for tonight? You see, this crowd's not seeing their prayers answered because the request is not received. God is more willing to answer than they are willing to ask. And so they're empty. And then I see that they're evil. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. You kill. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, they're murderers. I don't know if it's physical or spiritual, but both is bad. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, I think I've pastored a few people like this. They didn't kill, but they wanted to. You might be here tonight and say, preacher, I'd never murder nobody. Not with a weapon. What about your tongue? You see, every time we criticize somebody, every time we run somebody down, every time we throw somebody under the bus, just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be told. Isn't that right? I'm glad God don't tell everything He knows about me. I'm glad He don't go around sharing that with people. Amen. That's the good thing about prayer. You can tell God everything and know that He won't tell anybody anything. He that's of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Amen. Just because something true, somebody said, well, I told this because, you know, it's true. And isn't it amazing how when people gossip, they always share it in a form of a prayer request? That's evil, isn't it? Well, my brother, I don't want to talk about nobody, but, you know, I know that you would pray for this person. And so I want to tell you something about the pastor, because I know you're a man of prayer and you'll pray for the pastor. But when you boil it right down, you know what it is? It's pure old gossip. Amen. You see, when you murder somebody with your tongue, you hinder your prayer life. Maybe tonight you would have to need to get right with that person to get right with God. I want to say tonight, not only are they evil, but notice they're endless. The Bible says here that they desire to have and they cannot obtain in spite of everything that has in their life. They're saved. They're so-called spiritual, but they're struggling. There's strife amongst them. They can't get along, and they really don't have a prayer life. They never bring their requests to God. But even with all that, they're endless. They just want to obtain. I've never seen a generation that is so hungry to obtain everything in this world, but they care very little about their spiritual life. They're endless. They're egotistic. Notice the Bible says that they have not because they ask not. You know, it is egotistic for me to go through life and try to make it on my own and not talk to my Father. You know, pride is in so many fashions. Pride don't come in the church like this a lot of times, you know, with strutting our stuff and with our head up in the air. No, there's another form of pride, and that is the ability, or the mentality, should I say, that I can handle things by myself. I don't really have to talk to God about that. That's so small. Well, I want to tell you something. Whatever it is, it's bigger than we are. When we say something is small in our eyes, what we're saying is I'm big enough to handle this. Can I be honest with you? Prayer teaches us we can't handle anything, but that God can handle everything. You say, preacher, why was there paralyzed, number one, because the request is not received. Number two, because the reason is not right. When this crowd in verse number three, notice with me, when they finally do get around to praying, their motive's not right. When they finally decide, well, we've done everything else. Have you ever heard that? As if it's the last resort when it should be the first resort. Well, preacher, we've done everything else. I reckon we better start praying about it now. And you see here that I see their prayer, they ask, but look at their poverty. The Bible said they ask and receive not. Oh, they have a prayer life, but it doesn't go anywheres. The problem is because they ask amiss, their motive's not right, that they may consume it upon their lust. I think every prayer request we have, we ought to view it in light of Calvary. We ought to take our prayer request to the throne, but before we take it to the throne, we ought to take it to the foot of the cross. We ought to look at it and we ought to ask ourselves, is that a real need? Is that something that God would get glory out of? Is that the will of God? What's the reason for me praying about? That's why a list is so important. I think a prayer life is more important than a prayer list. But if you don't have a prayer list, I grant you, you'll never have a prayer life. Amen. You got to have a list. You say, preacher, I don't have a list. Well, start tonight. Get a piece of paper and an ink pen when you go home before you go to bed and start praying for things. You know, when people come up and they tell me that they're praying for me, that means a lot to me. I'm going to tell you why that means a lot to me. Because what that means when someone comes up and says, brother, I'm praying for you, God laid you on my heart, what that means is the Holy Ghost assigned me to their prayer list. I mean, I can't pray for everybody, can you? You can't pray for all the people of Bible Baptist Church and Granite State Baptist Church and we can't pray for everybody. But there, you say, but the Spirit of God assigns us to people. I can tell you who He's already assigned you to. Number one, He's assigned you to your family. We're to pray for our family, isn't that right? And then He's assigned us to our church fellowship. We're to pray for each other. Pray one for another is what the Bible says. And we're to pray for our church family. And then beyond that, you know what the Holy Spirit does? And that's one of the greatest things about prayer is that God begins to work in our prayer life. The more we pray, He will lay certain people, certain things on our heart to pray about. And that's important because when He lays an individual on your heart and says, I want you to pray for that individual. I want you to pray about that specific need. He has assigned you to something. Now, granted, He's assigned your pastor to things that He has not assigned me to. We have the same categories. I pray for my family. He prays for his family. I pray for my church. He prays for his church. And I pray for this church. And he prays for mine. But we pray differently about those two churches. More intimate for our own than we do for others because we know the needs and we're aware of the needs. But then, beyond that point, the Holy Spirit will say, you'll meet someone and the Holy Spirit will say, you maybe just shake their hand and say, I want you to put them on your prayer list. He has assigned you to pray for that person. Well, that means something when somebody says, I'm praying for you, Brother Kurt. I'm praying for you, Sister Dale. I'm praying for your ministry. I don't take that lightly. One preacher said this, you're no greater than the people who pray for you. And certainly tonight we need people's prayer. Here's a crowd. Their prayer life has been paralyzed because the request is not received, and when it is received, the reason is not right. And then thirdly, I want you to notice this, and we'll be through. Their relationship's not restored. Notice what God calls them in verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? I mean, what would you think if somebody walked up and said, you know, you're an adulterer? Somebody said, you're just an adulteress. I don't know about you, but now, down in North Georgia where I'm from, in Redneckville, if somebody come up and called you an adulterer, hey, those are fighting words. Or those are shooting words, amen. Why fight when you can shoot, is what I say. You know, everybody carries a gun, amen, in our church. I mean, we got pistol packing mamas on every pew, you know. But you know what? But I mean, people take things like that serious, name calling. And God said to His own children, to His own people, He said, you're adulterers and adulteresses. You know what that means? That means they've stepped out on God. You say, well, we think adultery is terrible sin. If somebody was to come before this church tonight and was to confess that I've been committing adultery and I want to ask the church to forgive me, certainly we would practice forgiveness and we would forgive them. And by the Word of God, we're bound to forgive them if they repent. But we also would look at that and say, man, that's a heinous sin. That's an awful sin. That's a terrible sin. And though we would not treat that person differently, you can't deny the Bible said the reproach is never taken away. There's a mark put on them that'll never be taken off of them. And God said, when you love this world and you're more loyal to this world and you live for this world, God said, you have stepped out on me. You're an adulterer. The relationship's not restored. They've stepped out on God. They've sided against God. Look what He said in verse number 3. He said, know you not that friendship of the world? Now they took it a step further. It's went beyond just a one-time fling or just an affair, but now it's become a friendship. That means that if you get close to the world, if you step out on God tonight and you go out there and say, well, you know what? I'm not going to get out of church and I'm not going to walk away from God and I'm not going to completely get out in sin altogether, but I'm just going to do this one little thing. I'm just going to involve myself in this one little sinful activity. That's spiritual adultery is what that is. God said the danger is it goes beyond that to now. There's a relationship. There's a friendship that has been developed now. You have now took it a step further that now you've become a friend to the world and it's paralyzing your prayer life. You can come to church. You can pray. You know, down in the South, things are different everywhere you go. Down in the South, when we pray, and it's like I said, maybe it's this way here, I don't really know. But we'll all gather around together and pray. And people in the South, especially the men, we pray to the top of our lungs. You know, most men, they pray like they're preaching, you know. And it sounds good. And I believe there's sincere people in that. But you know what? Sometimes that's just a formality.
Right.
You see, sometimes there's not anything to that. It's not how loud or how long you pray, but how's your relationship, your fellowship with God? You cannot be a friend of this world and be a friend of God. They have sided against God. They've stepped out on God and then they've separated from God. It goes to another step. Look what he said. That friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is now the enemy of God. They have went from being an adulterer to a friend of the world, to now they are the enemy of God. You know, I've watched that in church. I've watched people. Brother, I've watched them sit on the front row just like you're sitting on the front row. Love God, love Jesus, love the Bible, love church. And this is no reflection on people on the back row, maybe the pastor's wife, but nobody else, you know. I'm just kidding. I just love to aggravate her. She aggravates me, you know. But I've watched people who started here, and I've watched them go back there. And I knew where they were going.
Yeah.
They were getting closer and closer to that door. I've watched people who used to testify and used to be a blessing to the church, used to show up for visitation. I'm watching somebody right now one service at a time, slip away from God. I'm watching them get, they've went from being late for Sunday school to now they're missing us. And it won't be long that they'll be completely missed Sunday school altogether. Working later, and we have people that work late on Wednesdays and can't come because of their jobs, but I'm not talking about a situation where you can't, but they're choosing to work now on Wednesday nights when before they wouldn't work unless they were made to work on Wednesday nights. There's one thing you can mark down about people like that. When they start loving the world, the first thing that goes is their prayer life. It's the part you can't see. See, tonight as you look at me and I look at you, everything looks okay tonight. But you don't know anything about my prayer life. I don't know anything about your prayer life tonight. Here's the question. Is God answering prayer for you? I'll tell you, your church needs you to pray for them. Your man of God needs you to pray for him. I'll tell you how a church can have revival and go forward is when you get people that are praying. I know this about your pastor. He's never said it to me. He's never done it in any way to try to impress me. But he's a man of prayer. If you know him, he's a man of prayer. He'll pray with you in a heartbeat, won't he? I've been with some pastors. You know, you're with them a week and they're like, brother, you ask the blessing. Almost like they're scared to death to pray. Brother, you go ahead and ask the blessing. Your pastor's not like that. He's a man of prayer. The question tonight is, how's your prayer life tonight? Well, preacher, I pray. How many prayers has God answered for you? See, God's no respecter of person. I learned this. If you ask God for enough things every day, there will not be one day go by that what God will not answer your prayers. Things like this. I pray this for my grandchildren. I prayed it for my children when they were growing up. Now I pray it for my grandchildren. I pray, Lord, would you save them at the age of accountability? Lord, would you keep them safe? We live in a dangerous world. Will you keep them from sin and Satan all the days of their life? And Lord, will you let them serve you all the days of their life? And even though they're still all in diapers, I pray this. Lord, will you help them to marry the right person, marry in the perfect will of God? Amen. You know, today, he's kept them safe. Today, he's watched over them. He's kept them from sin and Satan. If God's done those things today in their life, I believe he's going to save them at the age of accountability. I believe they're going to serve God all the days of their life. I pray that God will make them preachers. Well, not the granddaughter, you know, but she does a pretty good job. But every day, what is God doing for you tonight? What do you pray for your church? I was preaching with, I'll never forget this, it was about probably 7 or 8 years ago, I was preaching with a preacher on the 4th of July. I was preaching with this preacher. Open air meeting. He got up that night to preach, and as he preached his message, I'm going to tell you, I immediately fell under deep conviction because he made this statement. He said, I used to pray for my wife, Lord, bless my wife, help my wife, touch my wife. And he said, one day, he said, God convicted me and said, you know, you don't really ask anything specific for her. He said, why don't you start listing specific things? He said, so I started writing a thing or two down. I don't know how many years he'd been doing that. He said, today, he said, on that prayer list, he said, there's 54 things that I ask God to do for my wife every day. Well, when he said that, I mean, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I'll be praying more things for my wife. Tonight, you ought to pray specifically for your spouse, your children, your church, your Sunday school teacher. You ever heard somebody say, well, I tell you, our Sunday school teacher is the most boring Sunday school teacher ever. Now, I'm sure that's never said here. What are you praying for your Sunday school teacher? Do you pray that he'll quit teaching boring lessons? Do you pray that God will help you get interested in his boring lessons? You know, God could do a miracle right there. It may not be the lesson, it may be the listener. I have found this out to be true. I have experienced this. I would go to praying as a pastor for people. Sometimes we pray in grace and sometimes we pray in vengeance, don't we? I'm like, God, now I love them. You know, when you preference it like that, it's not going to be good. I'm not praying for them, I'm praying against them. And God, I love them, but you know what? Lord, I'm fed up with them. Lord, I've done everything I know to do to help them, and or they're just sorry and low down, and they're up and down and in and out and on and off, and they'll tell you one thing and they'll do another. They're just the most fickle people. And God will say, yeah, you're like that sometimes too. And then sometimes I know I'm right and they're wrong. And I'll pray for them and God will say, you're right, but your spirit's not right. So I found this out about prayer. That God will always, when you start praying for someone, God will always use them and that prayer for them to help you. Think about all the things you're missing out on tonight just because you don't have a prayer life. Just because you're not taking the time. You said, Brother Gravel, I'd get up early in the morning. Doesn't make no difference. The things that are important to us, we do. You know, I don't like brushing my teeth. Anybody like brushing? I do, okay? Anybody here just love, you enjoy the time you spend brushing your teeth? I don't know why you would, but I'm glad you do. Amen. I wish that we never had foul breath, wouldn't you? I wish we never had dirty teeth. Wouldn't that be a great world? If you just didn't have to spend, I read the other day, we got to take 2 minutes to brush your teeth. And I thought, oh, good night. That's 2 minutes of my life. But I've been around enough people that don't brush their teeth to know it's 2 minutes well spent. Amen. So I brush for 2 minutes. And I don't like brushing my teeth, but it has to be done. It's important, isn't it? I don't enjoy the time that it takes to get ready in the morning, but it has to be done first. First. Every morning. What about you tonight? No matter how busy your day is, well, does it have to be done first? I wonder tonight as we stand and get us a song ready. The paralysis of prayer. Tonight, nothing would stir the waters of revival anymore than if some people got on this altar and say, I don't want to just pray, but I want to see God move this week. I want to see God answer a prayer for me tomorrow. I'm going to pray so specific. And I'm going to ask God for enough things that I'm going to get up tomorrow. And by this time tomorrow night, I'm going to be able to look at my prayer life, my prayer list, and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Don't you know God wants to answer prayer? Because He wants you to thank Him in prayer. He wants to hear what you have to pray about. Tonight, as our heads are bowed, Brother Kurt's going to sing for us tonight. And as he sings, I want to invite you to come. Would you come? I'll tell you, if we can get our prayer lives where they need to be at, we'll have revival. We'll have revival, not just today, not just tomorrow. But God will do great things tonight. That's it. Your children need you to pray for them. Your wife, your husband, they need you. They need you to have a prayer life. They need you to be serious about your time alone with God. Nothing can take the place of that. Nothing should ever take the place of that. You say, Brother Gravity, I don't pray everything like I should and like I would, but I know it's important tonight. It's more important than anything else. Jesus spent His whole life in prayer. It's so important that right now, Jesus' ministry is that He's praying for me, He's praying for you. And if He's praying for us, then we ought to pray to Him. Father, I pray tonight. Lord, if there's one individual, one other individual that needs to come to this altar tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask You right now, God, would You speak to them? Lord, help them see the importance tonight of a personal prayer life. God, You could do so many things through this church. You've done great things, but Lord, this could be only the tip of the iceberg. If, Lord, someone somewheres would maybe come to this altar and say, tonight's the turning point, the changing point of my life, my prayer life. Lord, I ask You tonight to do that work that only You can do in Jesus' name. If you need to come, you come tonight.
And oh, what needless pain we bear all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Kurt's going to continue to play and sing, I wonder what it was in the message tonight that can you say before the Lord, I know my prayer life is right with you. Maybe there's just someone that's, you know, you're not right with them. Maybe you need to get it right, hindering some prayer life. Why don't you start thinking about what you can pray for your wife and pray for your husband, pray for your children. But Kurt, why don't you sing one more verse to us? Ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight.
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer.
Brother Kurt, sing another one. The Lord's still speaking to hearts.
Do thy friends despise, forsake thee?
Just taking time to pray.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Wonder what would happen if some husbands grabbed their wives and met down here at the altar and said, honey, I need to pray for you and for us. And I haven't done that lately. About some parents getting their children. Said, I haven't prayed for my family like I should. And pray for each other. What would the Lord do if families started praying together? Praying for the church? Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for the great privilege of prayer that you give to us. Lord, I pray that it would just continually speak to our hearts and would be drawn to prayer. And Lord, that you'd be glorified through it. Thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to mention two things. He was talking about verse number 4. When he was talking about that friendship with the world, I wrote down a statement. I said, you know, if we don't ever flirt with the world, we'll never fellowship with the world. And if we never fellowship with the world, will never have a friendship with the world. And it's just that progression. And here's what I'm fearful of. You know, on social media, you can see everything. You know what? I'll just be honest with you. What I see sometimes and what grieves my heart, and I'm not just saying right here at Granite State Baptist Church, but across our nation, is that little flirting. I like that. And I'm thinking we ought not to like that. We ought not to. And we flirt with it. Well, we're right there on that edge on seeing if we can portray that bad boy attitude or that bad girl attitude and still have a foot in Christianity and just flirt. Then we start fellowshipping. Before you know it, the friendship is formed. And I thought, Lord, here's what the Lord said to my heart. If you don't flirt with it, you won't fellowship with it. It's about 3 weeks ago that I started obeying the Lord in this matter. I'll tell you what he said about a prayer list is I've heard that for years. About a year and a half ago, I was given a little notebook, a leather-bound notebook, and I've been writing some notes in it, writing some messages in it, but I haven't saturated it because I just wasn't sure what the Lord had the purpose of it for in my life. And the Lord continued to speak to my heart, and I'll be honest with you, it was when we were out of town, and we were out in Flagstaff. And Lord was speaking to my heart, and I had purposely picked up that little notebook because I knew what the Lord wanted. And I want you to know what the Lord's done in my heart in relation to prayer for our church. And so I took several mornings, and I continually have, and I've got every one of our church members, and I wrote every name in there. And left space under each one of the families and under each one of the names as I'm coming down through and what the Lord's doing in my heart. And I carry it in my jacket now. And it's with me all the time in my jacket that if I'm just sitting there and I don't have anything to do, I can pull that out and I can start reading over that. It has every one of our families in it, every name of everyone in our families. And then specific things that God has put on my heart to be able to pray for the families of our church. Now, I don't want you to go get a hold of that book because you may start questioning, why is Pastor praying for that for me? It's because God put it on my heart for you. And I have that listed down through there as the Lord was speaking to my heart. And I honestly was sitting down again yesterday. As I'm praying through our families, the Lord speaking to my heart and writing things down. I'm saying that to say this. Don't let this get away from us tonight. Maybe go home tonight, sit down before you go to bed, and just think about it. You say, I can't come up with 64 things or whatever it may be. Why not say, God, what's 5 things you'd want me to pray for my wife? Soon as I open that book, guess whose name's right at the top? It's my wife. It's my son, my daughter, and then our church and our families, every one of them. And I said, what's some things, God, you'd have me to pray? I don't have 64 things written down, but every time I pray, the Lord's bringing some things. Say, hey, why don't you pray specifically for this? Why don't you pray specifically for this? It's written all the way down through. What I'm saying is, let's put it into practice. Okay? Get you something. But you can just write some things down. Say, here's what I'm praying for. Why not the young people? What do you think 5 things would be you could pray for your parents? Pray specifically for your dad. Pray specifically for your mom. And God forbid you pray for your brothers and sisters. But imagine if that started taking place. What do you think, Charlie? I mean, if you started praying for your younger brothers, what would God do? Never can tell. Pray for your wife. Pray for your church. If you need 5 things from me, I'll give you 5 things you can pray for me about. You say, oh, no, we got a list already. Let's put it into practice and take it with us. Take it with us. Sit down and talk about it. It'd be okay, too. My wife and I have talked about what we can specifically pray for each other for. Okay? It's okay. Talk about that. Honey, what can I pray for you about? It'd be okay. And who can tell what the Lord would do? And so, timely. I believe the Lord's going to use that. So let's not let it go. Let's take it home. Let's talk about it. Let's pray it through. Let's start using it and putting it into practice. Amen.